Thank you, Lizzie. A couple weeks ago, probably 3 weeks now, I think she had LASIK done. So I didn't have a chance to ask her how much easier it is to watch her music and sing at the same time. But I'll have to talk to her afterwards, figure out if it's easier now or if it's more difficult. I did see her put her eye drops in. I know one of the reactions are that your eyes have dry out a lot easier. And so she did put her drops in beforehand. So for today, we're going to carry on. This is the second part to the family. I made that family acronym 2 weeks ago, and we're going to continue on with that. So we went through the first two, if you remember, forgiveness and appreciation. And if you don't remember the last four, for the M, it is make time. The I is involvement. The L is lead. And the Y is yoked. So it's forgiveness, appreciation, make time, involvement, lead, and yoked. And so today we have the final four letters to go through and talk about what this family is that God's putting together, that God is working on building right now. This physical family that we have here is ultimately going to be a spiritual family at some point. We are all going to be connected on a level that we can't comprehend right now. So to begin, I want to talk about making time. You know, it seems like every single day is going by a little quicker. Even in the midst of COVID, where it seems like God shut the entire world down, I've already noticed, if you've been on the roads lately, traffic is almost back to what it was before COVID happened. So we're steadily getting back into that normal pace that we saw just 4 months ago. No matter what this virus has done or what it's still doing, we're carrying on. We're still living our lives and moving about like we are. But time never changes. Time doesn't slow down or speed up. It just seems like it does. I know when I was first taught time as a little kid, you sit there and you can watch the seconds take by and the minute hands move, and it's moving at the same pace today. But when I look and I realize I have four kids, and I've been married a little over 14 years now, I don't know where the time went. And from talking to people who are older than me, they say it doesn't slow down. It actually just keeps getting faster and faster. And I can expect that because of what I remember as a teenager and in my 20s to now in my 30s, it does seem to be getting faster and faster. And I don't know where it goes at times, but when we look back, none of us want to regret the life we've lived, do we? That's one of the big things that we try to avoid. As humans, we don't want to have regrets for what we've done in the past. Maybe it's things that we've given up, opportunities that we've missed out on. We don't want to regret those. Or we don't want to regret bad decisions or bad choices that we've made. Things that maybe didn't go as we planned. But that's one of the big things, as humans, we try to avoid at all costs. We don't want to have regret for those things in our life that didn't play out exactly as we planned. There's a quote from Benjamin Franklin. He once said, "Life's tragedy is that we get old too soon and wise too late." Life's tragedy is that we get old too soon and wise too late. With age comes wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And with his quote, it's saying that we catch on to that way too late. We need to do a good job of what we can now to make sure that we don't have the regrets, that we don't miss out. We use the people God's put into our lives that we can feed off of their wisdom. We can feed off of their knowledge. That's why when we look around the room, we can see that God has pulled in every age group there is. We have members in all age range because this family has to build on that. We have to feed off of each other. We live in a fast-paced world. It's not going to slow down anytime soon. We saw there was a pause for 4 months, but we're almost back at full speed again. The entire world's doing its best to get back into the normal routines, the normal paths that it was before. Are we slipping right back into those same old paths, or are we trying to set ourselves on a better course? Are we trying to adjust to do better than we were before? If you flip over to one of the Psalms, Psalm 39, David writes about life being so brief. This amount of time that we're given in this life, it's brief. It really is. So if you look at Psalm 39, look at verses 4 and 5. This is one of the Psalms of David. Psalm 39, starting in verse 4, it says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. So David's saying, tell me how long I have. Tell me whether it's I'm going to die tomorrow, or whether I got another 20 years. And he's not doing it so he can prepare. He's doing it to say, I just want to realize how frail I am. How little amount of time I actually have. That I don't have this eternity right now. That we are physical and we're moving through this life. And it may be we have another week to live or another 30, 40, 50. We may live to 100. But in the grand scheme of things, even if we make it to 100 years old, it says that's but vapor. It's not anything when we compare ourselves to the God family. When we compare ourselves to the potential that we have in the grand scheme of things, 100 years, 105, 110 years is nothing compared to eternity. So we have to make use of this time that we're given. We have to take this time and focus on our family. Focus on the goals that God is giving us as a community, as a body of Christ. We need to be careful not to spend too much of that time securing our place here. That can't be our primary focus of all the physical things that are in this world. There's a lot of good things that come out of the world. We have a lot of luxuries because we live in the United States that people in other parts of the world don't have. And it's easy for us to get caught up in that. It's easy for us to get consumed with continuing to better ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with trying to better ourselves. I mean, that's the goal of all parents, I think, is to make sure our children have a better life than we did. That they're able to do more things. That they're able to own more things. But at some point, there's going to be a conflict. There's going to be a conflict between what spiritually matters and what physically matters. And we need to make sure that we aren't muddling those two together. That we're not neglecting God's plan and path for us. Making sure that we're planning for forever. And we're not just planning for the next 50 years. Now, if you're on the younger side of the scale, this might seem like a cop-out. It might give you a little bit of leeway, but it doesn't. This doesn't mean you get to shrug off your responsibilities. This doesn't mean you can throw away your education. You can throw away any aspirations of careers that you may have. We're still supposed to work on those things. Those things are character-building opportunities that we can have that actually work into God's plan, that work into what we're supposed to do ultimately. So we can't just throw those away. We can't throw away our friends and our family to say, oh, I'm only focused on God. This is our family. This is our family, and God doesn't expect us to ignore them. He doesn't expect us to ignore each other. But we have to make sure that we are giving adequate attention to the weightier matters, the spiritual aspects of our life of what we're going through right now. Because we don't want to look back and we don't want to regret thinking that we threw away big chunks of time that we had, valuable time that we could have been using to prepare ourselves, for the kingdom of God, prepare ourselves for the jobs that we will have. Because our time on earth here, this is a transitory period. It truly is a transitory period. This is a middle point for us being born, learning traits to get to the family of God. And the family of God is the goal. And this physical life is minuscule compared to eternity. Compared to the joy, and the love, and the fun that we're going to have as part of the family of God. Making time shows a character and an attitude of our focus, of where and who we want to spend most of our time with. It prioritizes what is important to us. Our family, this family that God is building, has to be close to the top of that list. It has to be there. We have to pull in the knowledge that we have from one another. This wisdom, this understanding that people who have been in the faith for 40, 50, 60 years, that we can feed off of, that we can understand, that we can learn how to get over the obstacles that we're dealing with today, the new things that are coming about. I know we're in a new territory. Nobody's really ever seen the entire world shut down on the massive scale it has. So we were all kind of in the same boat, muddling together, trying to figure it out. And I think we've come out pretty well on the other side so far. It's not like it was 4 months ago, but we've got a good chunk here. We're going to continue to add members back as it becomes safe for other members. I know we still have several members who have interactions with either their parents or older members, or whether their occupation puts them in a higher risk area. It makes sense that we don't have everybody back yet. There's a wisdom and an understanding that comes with that. And I'm glad that we're using that and that we're taking the time to actually prioritize and say, you know what, it's not worth endangering these people. It's not worth endangering my parent. There's a wisdom that comes with that and this emphasis on good decision making. If you would, flip over to Proverbs chapter 4 with me. Proverbs chapter 4, it expresses this in a neat way. You know, it pulls in knowledge from someone who was given a special knowledge. This is Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. It says, "Hear, my children, the instructions of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place you on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." Now, initially, this seems like it's a broad scale. It starts out with my children. This could likely be a nod that this can be implemented in every single home, every single child's life. This is all something that each of us as individuals need. We need wisdom. We need understanding. As a collection, it seems like a broad audience. That's who this is referring to, these instructions. But towards the end, it becomes more personalized. It looks like it hones in to a singular address. And it appears that this is written by Solomon, which would make sense because it sounds like he's pulling the lessons that David had taught him, his father. This collection of instructions that David gave him and said, this is how you do better than me. This is how you focus on God. This is how you use wisdom in the correct way. Wisdom is exalted here. It goes through this list and talks about these things. It talks about wisdom as something to pursue, keep faith with, love, exalt, embrace. Those are all big words to say, pay attention. You have to latch on to this. This has to be part of your life. Hassel Bullock writes in his An Introduction to the Old Testament Poetic Books. He writes, "The metaphor of chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, is that of obtaining a wife. And verse 9 is a reference to the wedding when the bride places a garland on the head of a bridegroom." So we see this marriage reference here. It basically boils down to that it seems that David is telling Solomon that you have to be coupled to wisdom. You have to be coupled to understanding. Be married to it. This is what we can put our reliance on. We have to have this as part of our life, part of our understanding. And it's critical when we think about using our time wisely. When we think about using our time wisely, right now, right here, where are we putting our time? Where are we devoting most of our attention? And for Solomon, he initially obeyed, right? He even asked God. God said, I'll give you one thing. What is it that you want? He goes, give me wisdom. So he understood the importance. He understood the value of what it was. And he was wise beyond anything that we know. We know by the rulers around him and the great riches that were brought under Solomon's rule that he had wisdom. He had an understanding above most all humans that we know of, because he asked for a special gift from God. So he started out with the right frame of mind, and he was obedient. But unfortunately, sadly, years later, Solomon married foreign women. He took foreign women as his brides. They ended up leading him away from God. And some of that wisdom wasn't always acted upon. I'm assuming he still had it. I don't know if God ever started stripping it away because of the poor decisions he made. But this was a betrayal of his figurative marriage to wisdom. It was a betrayal of that initial coupling, of his understanding of what God's expectations were, of what the focus has to be. So we must be wise, like the proverb says, that we have a key role in understanding what our job is. We have a key role in understanding what our mission is. A couple weeks ago, I talked about our mission and why we are here. That we are here to work towards the kingdom of God. We're here to be part of that bigger family. The family God is putting together. And these beginning steps of building a family start with us. It starts with us. We have to make time. We have to make ourselves available to be active in this family, to take roles. Now, it doesn't mean we all become workaholics. It's hard to continue living a life. We're supposed to supply all of the needs for our family, take care of our families, have some fun. But we have to have a balance. We have to learn to balance our budget when it comes to time. Because if we're spending too much time on one side, there's no time on the other. So we have to find this middle ground, because we do need to stop and have some fun. We do need to stop and smell the roses. We need to get proper amounts of sleep, get some good exercise, get some nutrition. These are all things that we have to balance into it. We have to have our friends and family. And most of all, we have to have time for worshiping God. We have to have time for building our relationship with our Father. These are just a couple things of our life. And to think about trying to budget out all of those, it's difficult just thinking about these little aspects. I don't know about you, but I can't run on 1 hour of sleep every night. I might be able to do it for a week, but I would not be producing any good sermons after that point. I'd get thrown out of here pretty quick. So we have to make sure that we're dedicating wisdom to figuring out this budget of life. This budget of time that we have. If you flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul makes this really clear and ties all of this together. If you look at Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, and this matches perfectly with what we've read so far in the Old Testament. That's Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. He writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly." All that means is you walk with a purpose. There's a reason that you're doing this. So you walk circumspectly. And it says, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Not that everything about life is evil. Not everything about our lives are evil. But he's telling us we have to take advantage. We have to have purpose. We have to have drive for why we're living this life, what we're actually doing. So we have to make time now. Make sure we're preparing ourselves. Because Paul expresses this sense of urgency. And for us, as time has gone by, we know we're getting closer and closer to the return of Christ. With the current events, it looks like it's sooner than later. But you never know. I'm sure World War I, World War II, everybody thought the same thing. We saw these world events cascading and collapsing around us. We're seeing the same thing today, just in a slightly different manner. So we could be on the cusp. We could be right there, right at the forefront of turning a new leaf, getting ready to start down a different era. But we don't know. So we have to continue to be diligent. We have to continue to be setting our time, setting the budget of how we're using our time. We have to keep our standards high. We have to act wisely. Use good understanding whenever we can by making time for the things that count. The things that count. The things that really matter. If you sit down and make a list, I'm sure that list isn't going to be huge. When we think about the really important things. But one of the things that had better be on that list is the family. Because this family has to be a big chunk of that. It has to be there. That leads us straight into that next point. The involvement. So if we're making time, if we're setting aside and calculating out our time, we can be involved. Because we have time set aside for that. Church, the people of the church, the body, it's going to be what you make of it. It's not just going to happen. It's just like any relationship. Relationships don't flourish unless we actually put in time and effort and energy to make sure that we know who that person is. We ask about how they're doing. We learn where they came from, their life history. This family has to be that same way. We have to be involved with each other. We have to work on growing and learning. And oftentimes that comes from work. Being with each other. Rolling up our sleeves and getting dirty. Getting messy. In Nashville, we did a big car wash for a marriage weekend. We put on a marriage weekend. The facility gave us the hall for free because we got out there and we scrubbed every single one of their tables and chairs. So we had a big work party. Here we already had a big paint party. We've had a couple other things that we've done. A lot of us got a spotted clothes. I did a good job because I didn't get a big one on my butt, because anytime we paint at the house, I end up bending over, sticking my butt against the wall, and I'm like, I did it again. I did not do that here. I didn't have to repaint. But we were here together. I know I saw some dirty clothes that we get to share and laugh about. This building is going to give us opportunities to actually work and grow and bond, to be closer, to work side by side as a family, be able to chit-chat about how the week's going, learn people's histories. Mr. Booth has been trying to set up this time where we can set aside doing interviews, which is a wonderful idea, so we can retain some of the wisdom, some of the life lessons from some of our older individuals. Because no matter how much we know somebody, there's still parts of their life that we learn. They bring a new story out that we've never heard before. So that's another thing that we want to try to do. We have the preaching the kingdom of God that we're wanting to do. I've been kind of putting it off. I was trying to give everybody a little bit of time to get their letters written, to get everything prepared for that. I was trying to hold off so we could get through all this mask stuff. We may end up just having to do it. And who comes, and we'll be glad to have each other here. But that's another one. Preaching the gospel, our outreach to our community. We'll get to sit side by side as we write cards, we address letters, we can joke and kid around. But these are all opportunities where we learn who we are as a family. And it's not just working together. We have to make the time to sit down. Sometimes it's going and visiting. Sometimes it's sitting on somebody's couch, asking them how they're doing, taking them some groceries because they can't get out of the house right now. Sometimes it's just sending a letter, writing a card, a pen pal, back and forth. We have a lot of different ways where we can keep in touch with each other. We have a lot of different ways that we can learn to develop this family. We have to take advantage of them. But what we put in is what we'll get out. We can't ever forget, what we put in is what we'll get out. We're not just magically going to get a whole bunch of information from people if we're not putting ourselves in positions where we can talk to them, where we can get to know them. Being involved, trying to be connected to this family, to the body, it doesn't necessarily mean that we get to conform it to the mindset that we have. We get to conform it to what the changes we want to do. Sometimes it means we need to figure out how we need to transform to fit roles. As humans, oftentimes we like to go in and think, I'm going to make changes. It would work better if we did this. I would feel more comfortable if this happened. But that's not what the body needed. The body didn't need to change that way. The body needed a specific role filled. So we have to learn to adapt. We have to learn to modify for what benefits the whole body. What advantages can we bring? And it begins with understanding. It begins with understanding what and who the church is. What and who the family is. If we don't know those things, we can't start to begin to fill those roles. So we have to be present. We have to be involved. In the New Testament, church is translated from the Greek word ecclesia. It just means assembly, a congregation, called out ones. Called out ones, these individuals that built this body. Never in the Bible is church defined as some magnificent cathedral. It's not defined as this building, this blessing that we have. It's a huge blessing. This isn't us. This building is not our church. Indy knows that more than anybody. You guys have moved around from location to location over the past years. Some of our churches have been blessed where they've rented from the same people for 50, 60 years. They haven't had to move. You guys weren't as fortunate. But now we have a blessing. This building is not the church. But we can learn to be a family because of this blessing. We can use it to help define us. Because we can put in the elbow grease to be with each other and work through different situations. The first century church brethren, they oftentimes met in private homes. If you go over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 verses 3 through 5. We see an example of this, of a small, not enough people to need a big building, but they were able to do it in the home. Romans 16 verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." It's in their house. Yeah. You know, we're big enough here that we can't do that in a single house. Sometimes we can use a backyard, but we do have congregations in the United Church of God where in Tennessee, one of our smaller congregations, occasionally we wouldn't be able to have access to the building that we normally rented, and we met in somebody's house. We'd have 10 or 15. We could cram into the living room. We did everything right there. It reminds me of a situation just like this. We have other Church of God associations that are smaller. They don't have near the members that we do, and they tend to congregate in a home. They either webcast into somebody or they have a local pastor who's able to take care of them on a small scale. Now, you don't have to go there, but another reference to this is 1 Corinthians 16:9. It says, "The churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house." The church isn't their house, but it's in their house. Those members that are congregating, they're the focus. They are what matters. So it doesn't matter where we are. It matters who we're with. It matters who we're with and the amount of time that we're making sure that we're being involved. We have to be involved with the called out ones. Because this is the family that God is pulling together. This is the family that He is using as an example. If we don't have that same focus, we're missing out on a key function of what God's purpose is for us. Being part of that greater family. If you flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we can take a look at what Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 2. We find this setting apart. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. We are called to be saints. We have a mission. We have a goal. We have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to fulfill the path that God has set before us. A purpose for why we're here. Why God has opened our eyes to the understanding. Why we understand the truth. We're receiving that now. We have to change our thinking and realize that this isn't just a privilege that we're here. We're blessed. We're blessed to be able to serve God. We're blessed to be able to serve the children of God. It's not our right to be here. We didn't have to be here. He chose and selected us by hand to be here. You know, sometimes there's ways that we serve that aren't convenient. They aren't even fun, but they need done. Every single week, the bathrooms have to be cleaned. Garbage has to be taken out. We have to sweep and mop the kitchen area after potlucks. There's a lot of jobs that just aren't fun. I know you kids feel that very much so. Any of you have to do chores. That's the least fun. Yeah, I see some heads nodding. Nobody wants to do those, but to work as a family unit, to function properly, we have to work together. We have to serve in many different capacities. And there's a vast number of jobs that can be filled, that have to be filled each Sabbath. Right now we're kind of out of sorts a little bit because we're not fulfilling everything that we're used to. And fortunately, now that we own our building, a lot of the teardown doesn't happen. It used to be show up, unload everything, set up everything, tear down everything. Now we show up, most everything's set up. Nothing really has to be taken down. We do have to do some cleaning and taking care of things. But each week we have setting up different aspects of the hall. We have a sound crew, the mother's room and the bulletin. We have the information table out by the front door in case we have guests, flowers, greeters. Every week we have those types of things. We have a number of different ways to get involved. Once we get back to some sort of a normalcy, we'll have coffee, which we've started a little bit. We've started coffee and some small snacks, but we'll get back to potlucks. We have a cleaning crew where multiple people come in and actually clean at different times. We have to put different things away at the end of services. So we have a huge list. That's not even everything. That's just some of the aspects of what we have to do to hold services each week. And at the end of the day, some of that does have to be cleaned up or taken down, depending on what it is. Again, another blessing that we have here. We can spend more time fellowshipping than tearing down chairs and resetting up for the owners. We get to leave it now. And all those serving aspects, that doesn't include the building relationships. That doesn't include the more important part of developing relationships with one another. Learning who we are. Learning the different struggles that we have. Do we acknowledge the giving and involvement of our brothers and sisters that are already doing these aspects? Do we take the time to thank people? Mr. Booth mentioned little things that we can show appreciation for. Thanking those who are already serving week after week. Doing different aspects of this. Because at the end of the day, it can be tiring. It can be tiring and it can just suck the energy out of you. But some people continue to do it because they feel dedicated to continue to provide a service. provide a need that is there. Each week we have the webcast. We have the audio and video that goes out. Is that set up for God? Nope. That doesn't benefit God in any way. That's for our brothers and sisters. There's a focus on making sure that our brothers and sisters are taken care of. That when somebody's not feeling well or when somebody needs to stay home to try to not infect other people, they have a way to still be part of the congregation, to receive God's truth. We need to use wisdom. We need to use understanding. Try to step up into some of these different roles that may be available. Because there isn't always a succession plan. Ideally, it'd be nice to have it lined up to where people take over different roles. But that's not always the case. Sometimes we just have to take initiative. We just have to see and say, you know, I'd like to do that. And then you start pestering somebody. You start following around and say, hey, how do you do that? What you doing? You may drive them nuts, but at the end of the day, when they want to take a vacation, they'll be really thankful that you shadowed them, that you know how to do that. You can ask questions. Just say, hey, I'd love to do this. We've already started that with a couple of, Mr. Kubik had sent out an email about anybody interested in learning different aspects of the website of things. So we have opportunities. We're going to have more and more of those. As COVID goes away, hopefully sooner than later, and we start getting members back, we can start getting into transitioning these types of responsibilities so that multiple people know how to do different roles and different responsibilities. Not with the intentions of necessarily taking them over, but that we function as a family and that we can all carry the load. That we can make it a little bit lighter, giving a break to those people who do it week after week. For those who have been doing the jobs, I don't want you to ever feel like that's the only way you serve. You have one job and you're locked into that until you die. We've had too much of that throughout the years, and when that person dies, things fall through the cracks because nobody else knew how to do it. Or everybody's scrambling because they're the only person who knew how to do that. There's a magical moment when you're in this mentoring role, teaching people how to do your job. You start to learn different aspects out of them. Because once you get to a stage where you understand a lot of the components, you start having just normal conversations. You start chit-chatting about different aspects of life and where you came from and history. And then we begin to really develop a relationship. A different relationship than we had if we had never tried to cross-train. You know, from a business sense, cross-training makes sense because employers are able to make sure all their bases are covered no matter who's in and who's out. They love people who are cross-trained. And at the end of the day, if you're cross-trained and you know how to do three jobs, and the other two people only know how to do their job, there have to be layoffs. Guess who they're keeping? They're not keeping three. They're keeping one. And they're not going to keep the two that only know how to do one job. So from a business sense, this makes a whole lot of sense as well. But from a family sense, there's nothing deeper than having that relationship, that growth opportunity that we can have. There's a lot of benefits to the cross-training. I'm not going to get into that. But if you ever research cross-training and figuring out what it means to learn and adapt and change your way of thinking to include a couple of these other aspects, it makes a big impact. Because we can apply cross-training to our spiritual life. We're expected to know a lot of different things, be involved in a lot of different things, and it's good to be cross-trained in some sense. If you're teaching someone how to do it, and they do it slightly differently, we have to learn to adapt as well. I'm pretty structured. I don't know if it's the accountant in me, but there's an order that I like to have things done that makes sense, that's supposed to be. Lizzie hates it because I'm like, you gotta do it this way. She's like, why? I'm like, well, because this reason. But it still gets done the way she does it. Sometimes I just have to walk away. There's an order and a structure sometimes that doesn't necessarily have to be followed. And it's because we all have different characteristics. We all have different personalities. We have different ways of doing things. If you teach somebody a way to do it, they very likely could figure out a way to do it better, especially the younger generations. I keep learning. I don't know near enough without new technology. And they learn things a whole lot quicker than I do. When my kids start getting to the same level of me at the age of 10 of being able to run things, I'm like, man, how do they catch on so quick? But there's wisdom that comes with them only knowing how to use that. And sometimes that knowledge and that wisdom is better than what I've acquired in my years here. So we need to be open to be able to actually consider. And it's okay to say, hey, have you considered doing it this way? And they may go, nope, didn't even consider it, did it this way. You might get a little angry at that, but it's still getting done. We may have to walk away. But they may say, yeah, I tried that. It just didn't work for me. I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't catch on. I kept getting stuck here, so I'm doing it this way. And it gets done. It works out. And it's because we all process things differently. God didn't pull this family together so that we're all the same identical robot. He pulled us together because we have different talents and different characteristics. And it goes for our calling. If you start talking to people, we were all called in a different way. Because if He called every single one of us the same way, probably 3/4 of us wouldn't respond. Because we all have unique attributes to our character and our attitude and the way we think and process. So God's plan for actually calling us has to be unique to us as individuals. That's the way serving works as well. When we get involved, the way we serve is unique to us. We don't force things into our way, but we can't always make it our way. We have to be open. We have to be prepared to change. And the bigger key is getting to that point where we can be a family and say, all right, you do it your way. And then you come back in and fix it behind them. No, we don't do that. That makes them even madder. Because then they come back and they're like, what? What happened? That's not how I left it. It's important for us to be involved together. Not only making the time, but actually getting involved and putting our time to be connected to this family. This family is more valuable than we'll ever realize until we become that spiritual family. You know, when we start serving, we start getting into these different roles and different aspects of service. Sometimes that does slide into a leadership role. Just because we know how to do it and we end up taking over. And that leads us into our next point. Lead. Lead. You know, God has called us now as part of a grooming process. We're in a grooming process to get us prepared to be part of God's family. To get us up to par with where we need to be an example to the rest of the world. We have an enormous job of leading and teaching with Christ in the millennium. When we sit down and think about that job, it's terrifying. It's terrifying to think about we have an influence over millions of other human beings' lives. We're going to have an impact like we don't understand now. But preparation for that begins now. And it has to begin now. It's not going to be an on-off switch. God could give us all the knowledge we need, but that's not the way He works. He's using us now to build that character, build the personality and the attitude, the traits that we need so that we can actually correlate and we can understand what the other humans are feeling. It's one of the reasons Jesus Christ came as a human being, so He could relate. He says, I understand better now. I understand better now because I have been you. We'll be in that spot. We'll have those same, at some point have had those same emotions and feelings that the other humans will be. Fortunately for us, we'll be spirit at that point. We won't have the struggles. We'll be part of that God family. But the Church of God of this age is a forerunner for fulfilling all of the purpose. Fulfilling that purpose. Now, at the time of Christ's returns, those who have already died and those who are still living are going to be changed. They're going to be changed into something divine, immortal. Something that is just glorious. We will be spirits in the family of God. Part of a family that will never go away. We'll have an opportunity to serve with Jesus Christ as kings and priests on the earth for 1,000 years. If you go all the way back to the book of Revelation, we'll look through a couple of these different aspects of this. This importance placed on this teaching role. If you look at Revelation chapter 5. You look at verses 8 through 10. We'll hop around to a couple different sections here, but let's start in Revelation 5, verse 8. It says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed them to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them kings and priests to our God.'" Then if you go back to chapter 20, we see this again back in chapter 20 and verse 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know, king and priest, these are both roles that Jesus Christ holds. These are both offices held by him. We get to partake in some of that. We get to serve in those capacities alongside him, and to help teach the rest of humanity God's way of life, God's laws. Give them an understanding. Revelation 19 states that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. This ultimate ruler that at some point he's going to turn over to the Father. It shows this love and this understanding. But if you go back just to one chapter, we'll look at verses 15 and 16. It's Revelation 19, verse 15. It says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." When we think about the different areas that we can serve, how we get involved, where we can become leaders, it is all developing characters and traits that we're going to share with Jesus Christ someday. Roles that we're going to be able to build into that, these other roles. So no service is minuscule. No service is below another. All of them build into something greater. They teach us on a different level. I'm not going to go through these, but if you want these, if you want to reference some of these where it talks about him being our high priest, in the book of Hebrews, it goes through several. So you write Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, chapter 6, verse 20, chapter 7, verses 24 through 28, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, chapter 9, verse 11, and chapter 10, verse 12. All of those reference Jesus Christ as high priest. So we see not only this rulership, but we also see him as a high priest. If you missed any of those, grab me afterwards. I'd be more than happy to give them to you. But I don't want to go through all of them, but he has these names. He has these acts of service that we will have an opportunity to share in the responsibility. We get to share as both kings and priests. We don't know now what our jobs are going to be. We don't know exactly what the roles are or what it means to be kings and priests. We have a slight understanding from our human aspects of this. We don't know full scale of what that means. But as we read in Revelation, we'll be working to carry out the will of the Father. We'll be serving to carry out God's will. And that has a high responsibility. You know, priests are responsible for teaching God's laws, teaching people to discern between the clean and unclean, what's good and what's bad, the evil things. That's the role of priests. In the broad sense, it is basically to say, what's good, what's evil. We have a couple of different ways we can look at this. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 22, we see an example of this. It's Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. We see what these roles mean. They're not always in a good light either. Well, these two references that I have, it's actually on the negative side, saying, don't do it this way. But Ezekiel 22, verse 26, it says, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the differences between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. So it's this distinction between the clean and unclean. What is good and what is evil? We have to make sure that we're focusing on the clean. That we're making sure that our life is aligning to the things that represent the jobs we're going to be doing in the future. It's not always easy. But when we use the family as a crutch, it makes it a whole lot easier. When we have people to rely on and count on who have lived these experiences, it makes it easier. The transition isn't quite as difficult. If you go over to Malachi chapter 2, we see that this role of teaching God's law, making known the duties and the priorities, the intent of these actions. That's Malachi chapter 2. It gives us this good example. Again, this is that flip side of it, saying, don't do it this way. In this whole chapter here, my chapter title, yours may be a little different, but it sections this chapter as corrupt priests. So they did it the wrong way. But within here, we see what we're actually supposed to do. This is Malachi 2 and verse 7. It says, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from their mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to be to the rest of the world. We know that they're not going to quite have the understanding yet, but we start working. We start preparing. We can't teach it if we don't know it. We can't understand it if we don't know it. So we have to make sure we're spending that time, when we're making time, and doing our research, Bible study, developing this relationship with God, because ultimately He's the one that helps us to understand this. There's difficult sections of Scripture that we really would have no idea what any of this means without His help. That's why He has to do the calling, to get us into a place where we can understand it, where we know what it means. Kings, we don't have a king here in the United States, but we see different countries around the world who do have this kingship, this teaching. God never intended for Israel to have a king. The people saw kings, they wanted kings. Never worked out really well. Anytime we as humans think we know what's best, it tends not to be the best. Sometimes God makes us learn that the hard way. But we know that they have a teaching. They have an advising role, a governing role, and teaches different people different responsibilities. Civility. I don't know exactly what all that means when we're talking about humanity and what type of governing they'll have. But we can see what kings are today. We understand some of the responsibilities of what a government has. what that means to lay this foundation. And that'll be part of our authority. That'll be part of our responsibility. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see here that we're even given authority over angels. It's not only over humanity at that time, but it's giving us some clarification of, you know, there's a huge responsibility that's laid on your shoulders that we are preparing for now. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a bold point being made here while talking about civil cases and not suing each other, this brotherly love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right in the very beginning, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" In verse 3 it says, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" There's a huge role that we are preparing for now. We don't always understand exactly every aspect of it, but we know it's key. We know it's extremely important in God's eyes. And it's going to take some serious time and effort to get ready for it. We have to lead now in the areas that we can. Whether or not we're actually in charge of it, we can give the appearance that we are enjoying serving and that we are going to be a strong role, a strong lead with our attitude, with our character. Sometimes that means just listening to somebody else, taking advice and instructions. We're not going to talk about them behind their back when they do it a different way than us. But there we're preparing, we're listening. We have to be a leader in every aspect of our lives. And it starts with this family. Everywhere that we can serve, it starts here at this family. The last point is yoked for the why. Yoked. And if you don't know what a yoke is, it's a fitted piece, normally made out of wood, that helps to tie two animals together. It's made out of generally wood. It's got leather straps that help to keep them in place. But it's this curved piece that works to keep two animals in line with each other, to help them work in generally an agricultural sense. A lot of times they're used for plowing or other things, pulling carts and wagons. That's probably where you see it the most. If you think about carts, that's where we tend to see this bowed thing around the necks. They use it on camels, horses, mules. Oftentimes they're used in oxen. And that's the one I want to focus in on for here, is the oxen. Because if you've ever been anywhere close to an oxen, Marion County Fair is going on right now. We haven't had a chance to go over, but in Ohio, the fair that we have there, they were always livestock. And oxen were things that were brought in occasionally. If you've ever been next to one, they are terrifyingly huge. They're just monstrous. They're broad. Their backs stand about as tall as I am. And when you think about the power that they have, what they're capable of doing, they're plenty strong to do anything by themselves. They're plenty strong to pull a cart, to plow the ground, do whatever you need. But they yoke them together for a reason. There's a couple different reasons, because one, they tend to just work better in tandem. They work better in unison. Oftentimes, they actually put a younger one with an older one to teach them how to do it, because the younger one will just follow the older one. The older one just does it like it's automatic. They get less distracted, so they stay on path. They don't fight the reins. They just go with it because they know what they're supposed to do. They know what's expected of them. They're plenty strong, but there's something that comes with being yoked together. There's learning. There's a camaraderie. We can act in that same fashion. You don't have to go back there, but Leviticus 26 uses yoke as actually a symbolism for being in captivity, being under slavery, under bondage. It's not an appealing type of thought. But in the book of Matthew, Jesus uses it in a very different way. So if you go over to Matthew chapter 11, We see this special way that's used here by Jesus Christ. That's Matthew 11. If you look at verses 28 through 30, this puts a completely different twist on it outside of slavery. Verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's not using it to say, do everything that I say. He's saying, my way is easier. He says, I will carry your load for you. He goes, no matter how tired you are, he says, if you take my yoke, you can learn from me. We think about the young ox and the old ox. That's what they do. They learn from the other one. Our path becomes easier. Majority of the time, we still have difficulties. We still have trials. We still have life in general. There are difficulties that come with that. But overall, if we're grounded and we have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, our focus is going to be whatever happens, it doesn't really matter. I'm working on this path to get to the kingdom of God, to become part of that family, and nothing's going to stop me. We use Jesus Christ as that guide. He guides us with His yoke to a simpler life. You know, we're still going to have big boulders and big tree trunks to try to get over where we're trudging down the path. But if we're yoked, those don't seem near as hard. They don't seem near as difficult because they don't have as big of an impact. Because this physical life isn't the end of all. Think about being yoked with Jesus Christ. Think of what that means. Not just wearing His yoke, but that we're actually yoked to Christ. And we're letting Him lead us. We're letting Him guide us. He's going to carry the weight for us. He's going to pull us and drag us across whatever obstacles in front of us. Now, we can stop working. We can stop pulling. And we're not going to go anywhere. We can try to continue to pull off the path. And it's not going to work as well. But He'll lead us and guide us. We can view each other the same exact way. This path that we're on together. We have the same goals. We have the same opportunities. We're working for the same mission. So if we are each individually yoked to Christ, we're basically each yoked to each other. Do you imagine one big long yoke? We could plow a field a whole lot quicker than just a two tandem, right? If we're yoked to Jesus Christ and acting in a fashion that we are, when we're yoked to each other, working with each other, we're going to be carrying each other, helping each other through those difficulties too. We can carry on because we all have the same goal in mind. We all have that same finish line, to be part of the family. We're one big herd. Whether we're viewed as sheep or oxen, we're one herd. We're one herd working on the same goal. We can lighten the load for each other. We don't have to bear down. We don't have to add weight, but we carry it. We carry these responsibilities of the magnitude of what this mission is. Because it's a big one. And sometimes people's burdens are heavy. And it makes it much easier when we help. We divide that weight because this is a family. We are a family. We're expected to be a family. God is calling us to be a family, and we had better be a family. To conclude, I want to read an address that President Woodrow Wilson made. He delivered this at Swarthmore College in Pennsylvania on October 25th of 1913. He said, as I read it, I think about the opportunity. Here it says, what I'd like to ask you young people today is how many of you have devoted yourselves to the like adventure? How many of you will volunteer to carry these spiritual messages of liberty to the world? How many of you will forego anything except your allegiance to that which is just and that which is right? We die but once, and we die without distinction if we are not willing to die the death of sacrifice. Do you covet honor? You will never get it by serving yourself. Do you covet distinction? You will get it only as the servant of mankind. Do not forget then, as you walk these classic places, why you are here. You are not here merely to prepare to make a living. You are here in order to enable the world to live more amply, with greater vision, with a finer spirit of hope and of achievement. You are here to enrich the world, and you impoverish yourself if you forget the errand. Do we ever forget our errand? Do we forget our mission? Because these words hit pretty close to home for me. I imagine they hit pretty close to home for you as well, of what our mission is. Why God has called us together to be a family. This unit that is working on a path led by Jesus Christ and God to get us to something much greater. Focused on service, and focused on mankind. Our errand is to become leaders in this family. A beginning to this family unit. A family that begins here and now.